Seated. Children are dismissed. Thank you, Steve.
Well, it's good to see you here this morning. Glad you could be with us and come for this time of worship. It is a special time because of Reformation Day. We certainly want to remember the battles that have been fought and the mighty fortress that our God is, especially in these days where there's a lot of spiritual conflict taking place. But if you'll turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, we'll look at those verses this morning. We did kind of an introduction to this passage for several weeks now. But we want to consider the Jewish advantage that is addressed in the book of Romans from the very beginning, the first chapters, to the Jew first. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then in chapter 3, there was what is the advantage then that the Jew has? Or what has the benefit of a circumcision? And the Apostle Paul speaks that great in every way, in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So the revelation that God has given to man has come through the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. And there's advantage there to those things that have been given to Israel. But there's also great responsibility, right? So this morning, we want to kind of look at and consider this responsibility that comes with blessing. And as we look at the Jewish advantage and the things that were given to them and the discipline that came upon Israel, there's a tremendous lesson there for us in regard to these things. But let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and that in your great mercies, you have revealed yourself to us through the word. For you are a great and awesome and mighty God. And Lord, you are unknowable. You're other than we are. And we could know nothing of you and very little about you, except that through your creation, you have presented to us and through general revelation, truths and things about yourself that we're to know. And through your word and through the nation of Israel and through that nation through which our Lord Jesus Christ came and dwelt among us, through them you have given to us special revelation about yourself. And Lord, I pray that at Grace Bible Church that we as your people will take the blessing and responsibility of knowing these things from your word to heart with the value and the gravity of what it means that you've given to us these things. And Father in heaven, we know that in our fleshly nature that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, but it's your Spirit that has been given to us that enables us to understand the spiritual aspects and revelation of yourself to us as your people. Help us, Father, to value and love your word and to embrace the responsibility that you've given to us in our calling as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as ministers of reconciliation, as those that have been given through the new covenant, through the labor and the work and the deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness which we could not have on our own or for ourselves. We thank you, Lord God, that you have supplied by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that righteousness whereby we stand before you this morning and we worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness, and we ask that by your mercies that you would give us understanding and comprehension of your word and of truth and of those things that are needed, that we may understand the times, that we may know what we ought to do, that we would be faithful and true to the calling that you've given to us, to hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and to be salt and light and your people in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. We pray, amen. So let's look then at chapter 9. I want to read these verses here as we begin. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as the sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. We've been considering the nature of God's relationship with Israel as we come into Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And so this morning we want to take a look again at these things. There's a divine election of nations, Israel, and the church. God's plan for the nations is to give them to his son. So we discovered that in Psalm 2, 7 and 8, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today have I begotten you. Okay, so Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, the prophecy of the Messiah, the prophecy of the coming of the second person of the Trinity, and the prophecy here includes this promise or this gift from of the Father to the Son. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. So this is talking about planet Earth, not talking about heaven, but it's to be given to the Messiah, to the Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to save people from all nations. In fact, we're called to that as God's people, right? So there's divine election of nations and of Israel. The divine election of Israel, God's plan for Israel is to save a remnant. And that's what we're going to talk about here in these verses and in the following verses in chapter 9. And ultimately, we'll find in chapter 11, the nation of Israel. So God is not just going to save and give to his son the Gentile nations, but he's also going to give to his son the nation of Israel. And Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, is going to reign on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, over the nation of Israel, and over the entire world. That's God's plan unfolding. God's divine election and purposes are unfolding, and they will be completed. They will be accomplished. And the things that we see today are simply a step in the process of what God is doing in regard to these things. God loves and has a special plan for the nation of Israel. And this is the main point that we want to make from chapters 9, 10, and 11, and this almost a parenthesis in the book of Romans in regard to the working of the plan of God in regard to nations and to Israel. There's three divine institutions, or there's three divine institutions in the scripture: the family, nations, and the church, right? So when we get to chapters 9, 10, and 11, we look at the Apostle Paul addressing vision of the church and the plan and the process of God's plan for this ultimate redemption of mankind and ultimate redemption of nations on the earth. His plan for the unfolding of these things that God is doing in regard to mankind's rebellion, but not only mankind's rebellion, but a satanic-led angelic rebellion against God. And so whatever's taking place with us right now as the church and with Israel has to do with God's plan unfolding in regard to this rebellion that has taken place. And God is sovereign. He has always been in control. He's winning the battle, winning the victory, and you have been called in regard to these things, called for special purposes as a representative of Jesus Christ to be salt and light and to address these things in our day and time in regard to God's plan and purposes. And Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "You only have I chosen among the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." And we see this addressed, that Israel is being disciplined and that only a remnant is being saved in regard to God's plan and purposes at this time as Paul is addressing these things. So the next slide there is that the divine election is for the church. God has a plan for the church, and his plan, and as we have found and read through and studied Romans chapter 8, is to award the overcomers in Christ Jesus as co-heirs with Jesus Christ to reign with him on planet earth. Revelation 2:26 says that he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority, notice again, over the nations. So what God gave to Jesus in Psalm 2, he's included with the church, and that you are heirs of God, heirs with Jesus Christ, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, and are intended to reign with our Lord and Savior. God wants for our church to work together on his plan for the world. So the great commission that's given to the church is in regard to those things, right? Go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things I've commanded you. So that's the great commission. It's God's desire and will for us as overcomers, as those that are the bride of Jesus Christ. Our calling is the proclamation of the gospel, teaching all things that Christ commanded to us, because all authority has been given to him from the Father. So there's a connect there that I pray that you will have as God's people. So looking at, again then at divine election, Paul's line of argument then is as God's sovereign predetermination or predestination of his plan. It's going to happen. God's going to do what God is going to do. You are called to be a part of that, but in his sovereignty, he is working these things according to his will, according to his purpose, to redeem those that will be redeemed and to judge those that will not be redeemed, that will be judged. The second part and the thing that's very clear from our studies in Romans is that man's volitional responsibility, he has volitional responsibility to his creator, and that judgment is based upon man's volitional responses to his God and creator. We go back and read Romans chapter 1. It's that man suppressed the truth of God. And it's on the basis of that suppression of the truth of God that he is judged. And he makes a point of man's volitional response in chapter 10. Chapter 11, God's free will is sovereign over man's choice. And again, the point is that God is going to accomplish what God is going to accomplish. Nothing can stop him. And whether we, by faith, walk within the will of God and in the purposes of God and the commands of God and in obedience to God and are engaged in the fulfillment of God's will, or whether we walk outside of that is a determining factor for each one of our destiny. So obedience to the things that God has revealed to us is necessary. Obeying His word, knowing His word, looking at the world from a biblical perspective. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What He promised to Abraham, what He promised to Israel, is going to be accomplished in His way, in His time. To the exclusion of those that reject the will of God, reject the truth of God, to the exclusion of those Israelites that refuse their Messiah. But a remnant was saved. The Apostle Paul is there and speaking in the flesh. But notice the desire that the Apostle Paul had for the nation of Israel. Notice his love for them. Notice his willingness to sacrifice as Christ sacrificed. And didn't he fulfill those things? If we look at the first mission journey of Paul and Barnabas, wasn't he stoned? Didn't he risk his life to carry the gospel into those synagogues in love for the people of Israel? That is an expression of God's love. I mean, what Paul was doing is an expression of God's deep love for the nation of Israel, deep love for mankind, and the seriousness of sin, is it not? The seriousness of sin, the seriousness of the consequences of sin. So moving on then, let's remember the divine election and the order of divine election that's given to us in chapter 8, in verses 29 and 30. Whom He foreknew, He predestined. Whom He predestined, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He past tense has glorified. That's the predestined will of God. It's the predestined plan of God. It's the predestined election of God as it unfolds, the order of those things. And if we are children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. I would give to you the quote again from Dr. Constable. Now, I actually have heard Dr. Walford quote something pretty, very near to this. So this was just from Dr. Constable's notes in class at Dallas Seminary. But God's purposes will be accomplished. The individual or group's actions and attitudes in light of God's purposes will determine their ultimate destiny. Okay, so let's look then at Paul's sacrificial wish. But I just want to say one thing at this point. Tuesday is an election. There's some pretty significant amendments to our Constitution in that election. And I'm encouraging you to vote. There are things that pertain to the local church and the meeting of the local church and an amendment number 3. There are other things that are significant that we as believers should address and do our part as citizens. Okay? So I'm very mindful, and I almost like to take a a poll of how many of you know what the amendments are that we're looking at for Tuesday to vote on. Okay, you don't have to do that. And there's some people raising their hands. We need to know. And one of the things that I would like to encourage you on is that we have a website that's called culturalimpactteam.com. And there, if you look right here Okay. That should be going there, huh? Okay, there we go. Ah, there, you can see that, huh?
Hey, you want us to read it for you?
Yeah, well, it's called culturalimpactteam.org, and there should be, on the side, there's a thing that addresses those amendments. So if you don't know what's in them, there's several articles there that explain some of the things, and it will be helpful to you. I hope that many of you have already voted, but it's something that our responsibility as citizens in the United States, and especially like as we celebrate and remember as we remember Martin Luther, as we remember those in the past that have under great duration and struggle have fought the battles. Do your part and find out what's in these bills and whether you need to vote for them or not. But it's an important election. Please take care of those things. Use our cultural impact team, because I realize it's hard to know and keep up with things. But we, on the back table back there, we have things that will inform you. On the website, there are things that will inform you in regard to bills and candidates and those kind of things, what their views are. Please be mindful that there are ways to find out, and we need to find out as God's people. Also, I would mention that for some of those of you that are being challenged to get a vaccination, and you have there's information that's given through frontline doctors, Andy. It works for them, so she can help you. If you're needing to look at things in regard to religious exemption for mandated vaccination and that kind of thing, and you are struggling with that, there's information for you back there that should be helpful to you. Also, I know that Andy Lemke, she works for frontline doctors and answers phones, so you can get information for them in regard to making your exemption status or stating it using certain forms that will help you. So there's help back there. There's help here, and the cultural impact team has been designed to help believers work through certain things that we have to address in this day and time. So, okay, well, let's look then at verse 1 of chapter 9 and look at Paul's sacrificial wish. Okay, let's see if I can pull this back up for us. His sacrificial wish in verse 1 is in regard to his sincerity. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of like a triple dip, isn't it? You know, I mean, he's emphasizing, if you didn't catch that, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies. There's three things that he's testifying in regard to those things with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is communicating these things through him. So we know it's not just Paul speaking, but it's Paul, the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, God's heart and God's will and God's wish for the nation of Israel here in these verses. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel.'" Notice who Paul is bearing the name of Christ, the gospel of Christ to. The Gentiles or the nations, same word for nations, right? Before the nations and the kings and the sons of Israel. Okay, so that's the Apostle Paul. He's called for this purpose. He expresses his heart and his desire for the nation of Israel in these verses. Next slide is in verse 2. He says, "That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart." The Apostle Paul is grieved for Israel. Why? Because he loves his kinsmen. He loves Israel. I think there's no true gospel presentation without the expression of the love of Christ through the believer, through the Apostle Paul, through the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, when we think about it, even as Christ went to the cross, what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's an expression of Christ's love and his commitment in sacrificial death and giving of himself for those. But the gravity of it was that there was a decision that was to be made on their part, a reception of the truth of the prophetic utterances that were given in regard to the coming of the Messiah, were given in regard to the plan and purpose of God, given in regard to God's unfolding plan for man's salvation. And so we need to know the seriousness of the revelation, the value of the gospel and the things that have been given to us by God in regard to his will. In Acts chapter 18, verse 4, "And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks." Apostle Paul was busy about something. He was invested with his energy and his time and his focus in regard to something that was very significant and very much the heart of God and very much the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It is the crossroad. It is the place. It is the pivot point. It is life and it is death. It is one and the other. It is so significant for us that we understand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ made it so evident and so plain in his speaking that "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life." It's serious what Christ did. It's serious the expression of God's love. And it's serious because of the completion of the fulfillment of God's will and his plan and his purpose for mankind. It's very simple. It's simply an acknowledgement and a stepping into, by faith, trusting what God said, trusting what Jesus Christ said, that he that believes in the Son, he that hears his word and believes in him, what happens? Present tense, has eternal life. Eternal life comes in hearing and believing the word of the Son, what Jesus has said in regard to your sin, that he has taken it on the cross of Calvary. He became sin for you. He paid the penalty, for the penalty of our sin was death. But the gift of God is through Jesus Christ our Lord, eternal life. Eternal life. And he has passed out of death and into life at that point in time. So I urge you, there's nothing that can stop that faith or trust in what Jesus said, in doing what exactly his word has declared. The assurance out of death, passing out of death and into life, is dependent upon that for each person. Children, your parents can't do it for you. It must be done on your part. You must trust Jesus and entrust yourself to him for the forgiveness of your sins. Churchgoers, it doesn't count. It does not save one. One must put their trust in what Jesus Christ has declared and what he has done on the cross of Calvary for them. It's simple. It's powerful. It is something that we should not be ashamed of. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. This message is so vital and so important. And the Apostle Paul was given to it. And he loved the Jewish people. And he proclaimed the gospel to them over and over again at the sacrifice of his own life. I mean, he was stoned, I think, unto death. And yet, he was adamant and determined and persevering in the spread of the gospel. And we should be too. Care about your family. Care about your friends. And know this one thing. That Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And it's a vital message. It is an invaluable truth and message that needs to be given to every single person. And that means that we should be busy as God's people in regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Okay, so let's follow after his example and take after the Apostle Paul and those that have gone before us. For we taste of the fruit of their efforts, of their labors, of their intensity and perseverance in the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ and going to all the nations and the spread of the gospel in that regard. So Paul's sacrificial wish then, and in regard to his sorrow, in Acts 14:4 it says, but the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. So we see this split that took place in the rejection of the Jewish nation and many of the Jewish people. So the point is that, and the point that's been made in our studies in the book of Romans, is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none good. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that understands. We have together become unprofitable. There's none that is good, none righteous, none that seek after God. And our condemnation is that the wages of that sin is death. And the conflict that we see in the rejection of the gospel, the rejection of the revelation and the truth of God, is a spiritual battle. And God must fight it. And the Holy Spirit has been given to you to fight that battle. But the use of God's word in regard to that is absolutely essential. It's essential in amendments. It's essential in every manner, the things that Christ has taught us in regard to the truth of God and the proclamation of the truth of God. We as God's people need to hold the truth. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we need to hold forth the truth. We need to be light and salt in the world and speak the truth from God's word in regard to all things that he has commanded to us. Paul's sacrificial wish then, in regard to his sacrifice, He interceded, and intercession is a major principle and truth that's in the Scripture. Do you know about intercession? You know what intercession looks like? Moses did a tremendous act of intercession for the nation of Israel, and we have examples of it in Scripture. But intercession means that you're praying for others. It means that you're interceding on their behalf. That's what Christ did for us. He interceded for us. And the sacrifices that the Apostle Paul was offering up in offering his physical life for the proclamation of the gospel to people that didn't want to hear it, that's intercession. He was acting on that behalf, both by prayer and by activity. So we find that it says in Romans 9:3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul loves them. And the Bible teaches us that the Apostle Paul loved others so much that he was willing to give his life for them. Jews and Greeks, the Apostle Paul laid his life on the line. Are you willing to do that for the gospel? It's really difficult, isn't it, just to have boldness to speak up and share the gospel with someone? You ever thought about that? Why is it so difficult like that? And I would just say to you that it's spiritual. It's because there are spiritual forces that we're engaged with. And in that spiritual battle, we need God. We need the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ gave to us. We need for the Holy Spirit to take the power of his revealed word and do something with it in the heart of a person that can't hear. Have you ever shared the gospel with a group of people? And this person over here receives Christ, this person over here doesn't. Now, why is that? It's the same message. What is it? And what happens that one person receives Christ and another person doesn't? What takes place there? Well, I would submit to you that it's the Spirit of God that takes the truth of God and illuminates it to the heart of both of those persons, and there's a volitional response in regard to those things that God has to do, that it has to be God's work. You can't save people. We don't save people when we share the gospel. We speak the truth of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit of God saves a person or they don't get saved. You don't save them. So the Apostle Paul loved, but one thing is very clear from the Scripture. The gospel given without the love of Christ and the love of God is an empty gospel. It's not by the Spirit of God. We need that loving kindness and mercy of Christ to be the impetus for every time we share the gospel. It needs to be, it is His Spirit gives us the boldness to step out there. Sometimes at the requirement possibly of our physical well-being, but boldness. And so the Apostle Paul, if you notice some of the prayers in the New Testament, he prays that people will pray that he would have clarity of speech, open opportunity for the gospel, clarity of speech, and boldness, courage to speak the truth. And we all need that. If the Apostle Paul needed it, you need it. And so we can pray for one another that God gives us boldness, that he gives us courage, that he gives us clarity, that he gives us opportunity for the gospel. Because I believe that there are divine appointments, things that God plans, things that the Holy Spirit, there are opportunities providentially that take place where someone has been even prepared ahead of time by others with certain things that have been said, certain things that have been done in their life, where the Holy Spirit has taken those and moved them to that place where there you come to share the gospel and to speak the truth. Or maybe you're just planting the seed, but it's significant. And the efforts that are made in boldness and in courage, not in fear, but in boldness and in courage in the name of Christ and in the Spirit of Jesus Christ are essential for us if we're going to walk in the will of God. And the nature of it, because of the spiritual battles and spiritual warfare, is that it is there's always going to be opposition to you in the spread of the gospel and the sharing of the gospel. So the Apostle Paul loves others so much that he's willing to give his life for them. And I think that's what it's required of you. It's required of us in the blessing that we've been given in salvation in Christ Jesus. Think about it. What does God require of us as his people? But we need to be willing, and we need to think about what it means to give our life for others as our Lord Jesus did, to take up our cross and follow after him, and to bear the responsibility of the calling that God has given to us, because he's given to us in the giving of this calling and in the responsibility of the calling, eternal life. They can't take your life from you. You can give it up. You can offer it up as the Lord Jesus did, but the promise is that I will give unto you eternal life and I will raise you up on the last day. You're going to live forever in glory with Christ Jesus. That's God's plan for you. So let's be given to the responsibilities that God has given to us. Paul's sacrificial wish then and again is intercession. He's willing to intercede. The Apostle Paul loved others so much that he was willing to give his life for them. He loved his kinfolk so much he was willing to give his life for them. And I just had this from Moses. But now if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But Moses had that kind of intercessory love for his people. Jesus had that kind of intercessory love for his people. The Apostle Paul is expressing that type of intercessory love for his people. And so we should take up their very beautiful and meaningful testimony and follow after their example in Christ Jesus. So Paul's sacrificial wish and his sacrifice there is that, that's a repeat. Let's move one more there, please. His sacrifice was the ultimate resolve, and God wants for us to love Israel like Jesus did, like the Apostle Paul did. We love them because they're God's people, not because they're right. You don't have to like their personality or what they do or whatever. But the love of God for Israel is very clear to us in Scripture in these passages. Acts 18, verses 5 through 6. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean from now on. I will go to the Gentiles. I'll go to the nations. So the Apostle Paul recognized the hardness that was in the nation of Israel and the rejection of the Jews on every front, not only those that were in the synagogues in Asia, but now here in the synagogues in Europe as well. And so we see these things unfolding in the book of Acts in the life of the apostle as he carries the gospel to the Jews. Okay, so let's look then at Paul's kinsmen. We're given the revelation of God to mankind. They're given these advantages, and I want to go through these with you this morning. Who are the Israelites to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises? Well, that's kind of a Bible full of things, of revelation, of good things that God gave, and he didn't give it to the nations. He didn't give it to the United States of America. He didn't give it to any other nation. He gave it to Israel because he called them for that very purpose. And it's significant that the Apostle Paul is addressing these things. Who are the Israelites? They're the ones that to whom belong the adoption as sons. And we find that as we look at the advantages there, next slide please, that Paul's kinsmen are given the revelation of God to mankind. They're given advantages, and those advantages include the fact that they're Israelites. That the name that God gave to Jacob, calling him Israel, is that God prevails. Now think about that in light of what Dr. Constable made the point of. God is going to accomplish his purposes. Groups or individuals it'll be dependent upon their response to the will of God and the purpose of God and the plan of God and the advantage that God gives in regard to whether they will, their destiny in regard to God's plan. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line for you. It's the bottom line for Israel as a group, as a nation. It's the bottom line for all of us. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. So Israel is God prevails. God will accomplish his purposes and his plan. Next slide there, they're given advantages as adopted sons. They are adopted as sons. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So God adopted the nation of Israel. He chose them. He planned, he had a plan for them in the giving of these wonderful advantages that was given to the nation of Israel. They were the ones that were to hold forth the light of God and that truth to the Gentiles, to the nations. They were given that responsibility. Today you are given that responsibility. The body of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant of Jesus Christ has been given to God's people, the church, to carry the light of the gospel to others and to hold it forth. There's a responsibility that we have in it as God's people. Next is that they're given this advantage in the recipients of the glory. Now, the glory of God is the expression of the presence of God. And Israel experienced the very presence of God. We find that when all of these advantages, don't we? We find that God was very nice to Israel. God was very nice to Israel. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now, we haven't seen that. We haven't seen the Shekinah glory. But Israel has. In their past, as a nation, they have seen the glory of the Lord. And it's an advantage. The Apostle Paul is speaking of these things, that who are the Israelites? Well, they're the ones that the glory of God did appear to. It appeared to Moses. It gave the law. Okay, so, and that's moving on. They were given the covenants. They are given advantages nationally established by the covenants that were given. The promises given to Abraham, given to Isaac, given to Jacob and Israel, and ultimately given to the nation of Israel were in regard to the covenants that God established. Even the new covenant, when we look at the new covenant in Christ Jesus, he established it with the nation of Israel. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourn. And notice today that Israel is in the land of Canaan, the land that God gave to them. And it's significant, folks. It's important what God has unfolded in these days. And then he's given to them the law of Moses. In Nehemiah 8:1, it says, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel." He gave it to Israel. They were given these wonderful things because God loves them, because God chose them as his instrument and as a nation, and he gave to them the law. And then there's the the temple services, the acts of worship. All of the book of Exodus is about, I will be their God and they will be my people, and this temple is going to be built, and this tabernacle is going to be built, and in that tabernacle will be my presence, the Shekinah glory, and I will dwell with Israel as my people. They were blessed with temple service, with the aspects of what worship meant and what sacrifice meant, and the aspects, the revelation of man's sinfulness and God's holiness and what it meant for man to dwell with God and these purposes. 2 Chronicles 6:24 and 25 says, "If your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they return to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this house," that's the temple, not the tabernacle, but later the temple, "then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you have given to them and to their fathers." God has this ongoing relationship with them in regard to the temple and the temple service. And there were many things. What an advantage the nation of Israel had to other nations because of God's mercies and God's grace. And then they were given advantages in regard to confirmed the promises of God. In Romans 15:8, it says, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or later Israel, and the nation of Israel, to these, God has given these promises, and these promises stand. God's promises always stand, and they stand in regard to his relationship with the nation of Israel as well. So moving on then, Paul's kinsmen were given this revelation to God, to mankind, and they are given the lineage of the Messiah. And these last two verses, I'll take time to go ahead and I tell you what, I will not. And I'll save this because it has to do with what we've been studying in early hour in regard to our Christ, in regard to the lineage of the Messiah, to Christ's human descent. It came through the fathers. It came through the incarnation and the combination of those things. But that advantage and those prophecies were given to the nation of Israel because of God's love for them and because of God's calling to them. And we'll look at that next time. So let me pray and close us here in regard to these wonderful things, these truths. Father in heaven, I pray that you would count us worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in us, and that we may be glorified in him according to your grace and for the glory of the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. We pray, we ask these things in his name for his glory, which you have sworn to do. Lord, empower us, enable us. God, guard us from having a hardness of heart in regard to the truth of your word, in regard to your will, that we may respond and that with boldness we may address those things that you would have us to address as your people. Strengthen us with might by your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that may we labor, striving according to your power, which works mightily within us. Hide us in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own derived from the works of the law, not by the energies of the human flesh, but by the might of your Spirit. For it is not by power nor by human strength or wisdom, but by faith in the power of your Spirit. Grow, Grace Bible Church, in our faith. Oh Lord, for you are a mighty God, and we would honor you in all that we do. Help us to encourage one another to grow in faith. For you are our refuge in times of trouble, and you give us courage to go. You give us wisdom to live and to teach your word, to make disciples of all the nations. And you give us boldness to teach them all that Christ has commanded us. May we take the authority that you have given our Lord Jesus Christ and speak as his ambassadors. Guard us from flattering speech and keep us from abusive speech. Let our speech be always with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that we will know how to respond to each person.